Praise God. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to continue on with our study on the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we're living in a day and age when there's a lot of things going on in the world. And the church is something that Jesus founded back in the day of Pentecost. And when you see a church, you're in a church, you know, involved in church, whatever the case might be, we know that this is something that Jesus started, not a man-made thing. We know we're in man-made buildings and things like this, but the church itself, made up of the people all over the world, is something that Jesus orchestrated, something that Jesus came up with. And the Bible says he loved the church enough and gave his life for the church. And as I said, we're living in I just throw this in on the side, we're living in a day and age when there's a lot of things going on in the world. We sang when we started it earlier, Ancient of Days, and his kingdom is going to reign over all the earth. And a little while ago, we did a series on the end times, things that would be taking place in the last days. And we can see a lot of different things taking place. If you go to the book of Ezekiel and read chapter 37, 38, around that area, you'll find out that there's a lot of things going on. The Bible talks about a lot of nations that are going to be joining together in the last days, and we see a lot of things going on in those nations today. There's something happening. I don't know if anybody else recognizes this, but I'm sure we all do. But there's something happening in the Muslim world, and there's a lot of unrest. There's a lot of things going on there, and a lot of nations that, you know, the Bible speaks about in the last days are going to play a prominent role. Libya and Egypt and all these different things. The Bible talks about there in Ezekiel chapter 37, 38. All those nations are going to come against Israel, but you see a lot of them changing today. And we don't know what the future holds. We don't know, we know the ultimate future, what that holds, but we don't know what the immediate future holds. But there's a lot of things going on over there today. And it seems like all those, we were talking about this, myself and Dave, in a week we're talking about, it seems like all those nations are collapsing from the inside. And we commented, you know, when they bombed the Twin Towers a few years ago, everything collapsed from the inside and everything came down. And it seems like their nations are doing the very same way. All those leaderships, those dictators and everything else, everything is just collapsing from the inside, and the nations are caving in on themselves, so to speak. And I honestly believe, and remember back in 89, 90, around that area where the Berlin Wall came down, and all of a sudden there was a freedom opened up, now the gospel's getting into the Iron Curtain countries and things like this. I don't know, but I honestly believe that God is up to something. When you see things taking place all over the world, like it's just snowballing like that, it's more than just a coincidence. I believe God is behind something going on there. And maybe he's setting it up for the gospel to get in there, because those nations have been closed to the gospel. You can't even go in there and carry a Bible. And, you know, you're allowed to have churches that are sanctioned by the government, but you're not allowed to say certain things. You're not allowed to preach to the Muslims. You're not allowed to do anything. Matter of fact, if you're caught trying to preach to a Muslim, you could be put in prison or even killed. So, you know, you're allowed to just speak to your own people that ever comes on the Sunday, and that's it. But maybe God is about to change all that. And we see all those dictators and everything else falling down, and, you know, things like that are happening. So we need to be praying for these people, that God would speak to their hearts and help them to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they'd be set free. And I've said this dozens of times over the years. Any nation that is hostile towards the gospel, that nation is under some kind of bondage, is in some, you know, controlled by a dictator or whatever the case might be. But any nation that's open to the gospel, that nation is living in freedom. And there's something just to keep in mind when you look at all those nations that are collapsing today. These are nations that have been bound to the gospel. People are not even allowed to carry a Bible in these nations. And remember when the Gulf War was on back in Iraq a few years ago, the first one, some of the soldiers went over and took their Bibles, and the Muslim nations, and even in Saudi Arabia, because they allowed some of them to you know, have their base sit there so they could, you know, launch attacks into Iraq and things like this. Saudi Arabia, people, if they brought any Bibles over, they had to keep them inside their tents. They weren't allowed to take them out. They weren't allowed to be seen with a Bible. And but, you know, God's got a way of taking all this, and the Bible says the hearts of the kings in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it whichever way he wants to. And when you see what's going on in the world today, we look at it, there's a lot of foolishness going on, a lot of chaos, a lot of corruption and everything else. But God sees all that, and God's got everything under control. So we just need to be in prayer, and keep our eyes upon the Lord. And as we said when we were going through the study a while ago on the end times, everything you see on the news, interpret it through the pages of God's Word, and you'll get better understanding of what's going on. Anyway, that's enough of that sidetrack. Let's get into our message this morning, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we've been going through this for several weeks now. Last week we had a break. Professor Weller was here. But this is what Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy was a young pastor in Ephesus, and Paul was writing to him and said, listen, he said, I'm coming to visit you. And he said, but if I tarry long, he said, I'm writing that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. A lot of people, you know, they get outside of the church and say, well, I don't need a church. I don't need a organized, I know this is probably a bad word to use, but can't think of a better one right now. But a lot of people say, I don't need organized religion. I can serve God anywhere. Well, that's not what Jesus said. The Word of God tells us not to forsake ourselves, the assembling of ourselves together, but so much more encourage each other as we see that day approaching when Jesus is coming back. So we need to be part of a local church. And then we talk about a number of different things. I'm not going to go down through all this again today. Just to remind you that we talk about what the church is founded upon, Jesus and the revelation that when Peter spoke up, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then we talked about the different ministries in the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We went through all these different things. Then we talked about the Great Commission. That was part four, where Jesus said, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's number four we went through. And then number five, we talked about a little while ago. This was 2 weeks ago, I guess. We talked about the day before Valentine's Day. And talking about love, and we call it know-love, K-N-O-W. And we look at the different Greek words for love. And eros is one of the words that's used for impulsive love, sexual love. Sensual love is where you get the word erotic. And this Greek word is never used in the New Testament. Then we talk about the phileo love. This is brotherly love, love that you have for your family and for your friends and different things like this for fellow men. That's mentioned in the Bible 25 times. Three of those times is mentioned kiss. Is when Judas went up and kissed Jesus. The three times that's mentioned in Scripture, that word phileo love was there. Judas went up and pretending that he was loving Jesus and kissed him. And so it's translated there. Then there's agape love. This is God's love for his people. This is the God kind of love. And this is a predominant word in the New Testament. Is used over 260 times. And so we talk about that. And Jesus said, actually, I got them up here. No, I call these no number one, but it's proof number one. When we love each other, it's proof that we're his disciples. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. We're not Muhammad's disciples. We're not Buddha's disciples. We're not somebody else's disciples. We're Jesus' disciples because we love each other. And the Bible says God is love. He's the very essence of love. So when we love each other and encourage each other and stuff like that, we're showing to the world, we're showing to each other as well, that we're disciples of Jesus. And proof number two is that we've been born again. He said we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And then number three, is proof that we're in relationship with God. Anyway, today we're going to look at part six, and we're going to look at seven elements. Well, we're only going to look at one of them today, but we're going to start this little series within a series. Seven elements of unity that the Scripture mentions. Ephesians chapter 4, where I asked you to look there earlier. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read into verse 6. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness. And notice what he mentions there. He said, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another. These are the ways that we are to show our love and concern. He said, with all lowliness, we're to be humble about it, and humility, meekness, there's got to be gentleness, long-suffering is patience, and forbearing with one another is to encourage one another and give each other the benefit of a doubt, we would probably say in our language today, is just to encourage one another. So he said, this is how we walk worthy of the calling that we're called with. He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, there is one body, there one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, go back here to verse 4 again. 4, 5, and 6. These are the seven elements that we're going to talk about for the next 7 weeks, starting today. He said, there is one body. There is one spirit. That's the second one. Even as you are called into one hope of your calling. He said, there's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we're going to take each one of those, one each week. And the first one, we already covered part of it last little while ago about the body, but we're still going to touch on it again this morning because I just want to center in on this and get off on the right track. And today we're going to look at these different things. And there again, we see the seven elements of unity that the Bible mentions here. We're going to start off, first of all, with one body and look at that this morning. Let's bow together and ask God's direction before we get in any farther in this. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to come into your presence this morning. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, your word says, Lord, that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would make the written word alive to us today. And, Father, that as we look into the word of God, that our understanding will be enlightened. Father, that we would see things in this that we can put into practice in our own lives, in our own church. And, Father, in our own fellowship, and, Lord, that we would have greater fellowship with you and with each other. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul says here, there is one body. One body. Now, you know as well as I do that the church in the Scripture is referred to as the body of Christ. When Jesus was on the earth, he was here in a natural body, as you understand that. He came in a natural body just as natural as my body is your body. And he could be in one place at one time. If he was in Galilee, he was in Galilee that day. He was in some other place, he was there, whatever the case might be. He was in one place at one time, he was in a body. But when he went back into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. We're going to, as Dave mentioned already in the announcements, we're going to start a series on the Holy Spirit. But on the day of Pentecost, or when Jesus went back into heaven, on the day of Pentecost, he sent back the Holy Spirit. And Peter even said it on the day of Pentecost. He said, this is... But, you know, Jesus sent back to us. And because when Jesus is getting ready to leave to go away, the night in which he is betrayed, the Bible says that the disciples were sorrowful. And Jesus said to them, he said, I'm not leaving you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as an orphanage. He said, I'm going to send another comforter. And he said, when he's come, he'll guide you into all truth. So anyway, there's one body, and today... We as individuals, we talked about a little while ago, but there's a number of different things that the Word of God uses to describe the church. Paul talked about it, or Peter talked about it as a building. And he said, we're all fitted together. We talked about this a little while ago. We're all living stones within that building. Paul referred to it as a body. And he said, there's a body and there's a lot of members in that body. And so this is what we're going to look at today. So he said, there is one body. And as I said, we're going to just touch on that this morning. Now, here's just a little bit of a background to get us started this morning. One of the biggest issues that Paul faced in his ministry to the Gentiles, but now Paul went and preached to the Gentiles, and one of the biggest issues that Paul faced there was how to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together without eating each other's heads off. That's just put it in common language that we would use today. Because the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. They were, you talk about racism. Today, there was racism back then as well. The Jews hated the Gentiles because they were referred to as the scum, the dirt, the dogs, and everything else. Remember Jesus one time? And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Now, Jesus never said it to be cruel or ignorant or anything else, but he said it just to get a point across. When a woman came up to him, she was a Gentile. She wasn't Jew. And she wanted her daughter to be healed. She said, my daughter's at home grievously vexed of the devil. And she said, I want you to heal her. And Jesus said, it's not right for me to take the children's bread, the things that belong to the Jews, and give it to dogs. Now, Jesus wasn't doing that to be cruel. He's doing it to draw her faith out. And she said, that's true, Lord. I understand that. He said, but a dog can eat crumbs. And Jesus looked at her. He said, woman, he said, I've never seen faith like that in Israel. And she went back and her daughter was healed. But anyway, the Jews and Gentiles just hated each other. And then there's another group in between that. They were Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were half-Jews and half-Gentiles. And both sides hated them. I mean, it was just a lot of tension going on that day. So when Jesus died for the sins of the world, there was a problem. Gentiles were coming into the family of God, and the Jews didn't like it. There's people sometimes, I remember being in a church one time, and some people got saved, and people says, "Yeah, I don't like it the way it is now. It was better when we just had our own little crowd." You know, sometimes we don't like when people start, coming into the church that do things a little different. But anyway, the Jews and Gentiles, how could they coexist in one church? And up to this point, the Jews and Gentiles had no dealings with each other. I just explained that the Gentiles could go to the worship. The Jews didn't mind them coming to worship, but you weren't allowed to come into the building. I'm paraphrasing today. For back in those days, there was a tabernacle and a temple and everything else. They could go, and on the outside, there was a called the court of the Gentiles or court of the nations. If you weren't a Jew, you could stay outside and listen to the worship and everything else going on, but you couldn't get in there. There was that tension. I mean, they say that in the South years ago, you go to a church, and if you're black, you sat on one side of the church or the other side or the back of the church or whatever the case, you weren't allowed to get involved with the rest of the service. Some places are like that even today. We grew up in Newfoundland in a church one time, with myself, not so much with Pat. We went to a different church when I met her. Actually, this is the day we met. This is the first day that we went out together. It was February 27th, 40 years ago today. That's a long time. Anyway, I bought her a bottle of orange pop and a bag of chips. I remember that. Anyway, where are we at? Yeah, you weren't allowed the Gentiles weren't allowed to go in with the Jews. And I grew up in a church before I met her, before I started going to the Pentecostal church. We went to another church, and if you came to the church and you didn't belong to that church, there were certain songs that you weren't allowed to stand up on. It was just an understood thing that if they sang, certain songs, I can't remember what deal was, I was too young to remember it all, but I know that if you didn't belong to the church, you couldn't stand up with the rest of the people to sing because you didn't belong to the church. I mean, that's gone now, thank God, but I mean, that's the way people thought back in those days. But anyway, this is the kind of situation that was going on in this day. If you're a Gentile, you could listen and you could believe it, but you weren't allowed to get involved with it. You weren't allowed to get into the service. You weren't allowed to go inside and see the sacrifices or see the worship going on before God. The Jews were God's chosen people. The Gentiles weren't. The Jews were. They were God's chosen people, and even after their conversion, even after Jesus died for their sins, many of them believed that the new covenant was only for them. They didn't believe that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Even though John the Baptist, remember he said when he saw Jesus walking down, because up to this time, you got to understand, everything that God dealt with on the earth, he dealt through the Jewish nation. All the sacrifices, all the worship, the Bible says the oracles of God or the teachings of God and everything else came through the Jewish people. This is why the devil hates Israel today. Because God is not finished with Israel yet. There's still a lot of plans that God says in the New Testament and even the Old Testament in the future, the things that are going to take place in Israel. And the devil hates it, and the devil's trying to stop it, just like he tried to stop Jesus from coming on. And remember when Jesus was born, Satan instigated the king to go out and kill all the babies and everybody else, try to stop God's plan. Not going to stop God's plan. And God has still got a plan for Israel, and the devil today still hates Israel. Now, so anyway, the Jews couldn't understand how in the world can the Gentiles get into this new covenant? You know, it's great that God gave us a new covenant. We don't have to go through all the sacrifices that we did before and all these different things. And God set this up for us. But how in the world can anybody else get in on it? Because they're not like us. And this is what it would say. God has given us a new covenant. How can these Gentiles, whom God told us to be separate from, you got to understand that God told them, he said, be separate from these people. When you go into those nations, he said, don't get involved in what they're doing. Don't follow their gods. Don't worship the idols that they're worshiping and all these different things. Separate yourself from them. And now the Jews are wondering. You read the book of Romans. There's a lot in the book of Romans and Galatians about this. And the Jews couldn't understand that how God could accept the Gentiles because you told us to stay away from them. Now you're accepting them. You ever try to figure stuff out like that? Sometimes you read something in God's word and it seems like it's all of a sudden it's gone different again. And this is what was happening to the Jews. So he said, how can God, how can these people get in on the new covenant? God told us to be separate from them, but now they're allowed to come into our worship. How can they be saved and good standing with God when they don't observe our traditions? They need to understand that they didn't follow the teachings of the Jewish people. The Jewish people, even today, And there's a lot of misunderstanding. Even today, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and everything else. Like, for instance, I throw one out to you. People look at the Sabbath day. Okay, now I believe that we ought to honor God and we ought to take a special day for Him. But the Jewish people worship on the Saturday. We understand that. That was the Sabbath day. But there's still people in the world today that still can't understand and comprehend that it was symbolic. It wasn't the day. It wasn't the literal 24-hour period that he was talking about. But he's talking about the attitude of setting a time apart for God. And since the New Testament, since Jesus rose on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the church has always worshiped on a Sunday, even back in Paul's day and everything else. The only time Paul went into the synagogue was when he was trying to reach the Jews, because that's where they were at. On the Sabbath day, they were in the synagogue. So when you see Paul say, on the Sabbath day, we went into the synagogue, is because that's where the Jews were. And that's the day they met together. So he wanted to preach to them. He had to go there on the Sabbath day. Doesn't mean that he was telling us to worship on the Sabbath day. So anyway, these Jews could not understand how God can save them. They don't keep our Sabbath. They don't do this. They don't sacrifice their animals. They're not circumcised. How in the world can you accept them when we have to do all these different things? And this was a problem that they ran into. Anyway, let's move on. Paul explains it a bit in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, but now, in union with Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away, talking to the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're brought into the family. The Bible tells us over in Romans, we're grafted in to Israel. We're grafted into the promises that God made to Israel. And you're laying this for a foundation so you can get something here. And he said, we're brought near by the blood of Jesus, for Christ himself has brought us peace by making the Jews and the Gentiles one people. Now you need to understand this. This is in the church. Up to the day of Pentecost, there was Jews and there was Gentiles. That's it. There were Jews and Gentiles. That was the only groups that were on the planet. But once you get saved, the Bible says we're a new creature now. You understand that? We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. New species, one translation says. And the Bible says right here, he said, he made the Jews and the Gentiles one people. With his own body, he broke down the wall that separated them and kept them enemies. He abolished the Jewish law with its commandments and rules in order to create out of the two races one new people in union with himself. In this way, he made peace. By his death on the cross, Christ destroyed the enmity or the war, the battle that was going on between them. By means of the cross, he united both races into one body and brought them back to God. This is what Jesus did. The Bible says, remember the Bible talks about when Jesus was crucified outside Jerusalem, the veil in the temple was rent in two, was ripped. The Bible tells us I don't know the exact scripture now, one of Paul's writings, he said that veil represented his flesh. It represented his flesh. His flesh was torn so that everyone could come to God. Same thing as that veil was torn so that everybody could come into God's presence. Now, let's move on. Galatians chapter 3, 28, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek from God's perspective now, as far as salvation is concerned, this is. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, the Greeks represented the Gentile nations. From God's perspective, there's no such thing now as the Jewish church and a Gentile church. In God's eyes, it's just the church, the body of Christ. Now, we look at it from that perspective. We say, but that's, a group over there, that's an Italian church. I was talking to somebody a while ago, Pastor Willard, and we were here last week, and there was a guy with him. He's talking about, he was an Italian background, and he grew up in an Italian Pentecostal church. And then there's, this group of churches, or whatever the case might be. But in God's eyes, there's only one church. Doesn't matter what nationality you're from. What where you came from or whatever the case might be, there's one church. He said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. And then he says, there's neither male nor female. Now, as well as I do, there's males and females in the world. And there's males and females in the church. But in God's eyes, one is no more important than the other. There are some groups that won't let ministers or won't let women be ministers. Because, it can't be. Listen, in God's eyes, as far as salvation is concerned, there's no such thing as male or female. We're just God's children. And this is why God is used in the New Testament, especially, you see a lot of women involved in different ministries and different things. Anyway, let's move on. He said, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul says there is one body, no matter how you look at it, there is only one body. And now if we are to become one body in Christ, we must do three things. And these are what we're going to talk about this morning. So these seven elements we've been talking about, the first one is the body. There's one body, there's one spirit, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right on down through. So anyway, right here, one body, and there's three things we have to do in order to make this one body or become part of that one body. First of all, we must acknowledge the head of the body. Acknowledge who is the head of the body. Secondly, we must appreciate others that are in the body. And thirdly, we must accept our place in the body. Okay? We sing in Sunday school years ago, Jesus first, others next, yourself last. What a wonderful way to spell joy. And this is what we're talking about here. Acknowledge the head of the body, Jesus, then his others, then ourselves. We need to acknowledge that. And if we're going to see the body of Christ work the way it ought to, this is three things that we have to major on. First of all, acknowledge the head of the body. There is only one head. Years ago, first when we were married, we moved to Toronto, and we went to a circus. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but we went to a circus, and we had to pay a quarter to get in to this tent that they had there. And it was a pitcher, not a pitcher, it was actually in a container, in alcohol or whatever, there was a two-headed baby that lived for a few days and then died. You know? And I don't even know if you'd be allowed to do that today, but I mean, back in those days, you know, that was a thing. And we went in to see it, and they had a little bit of history there. I can't remember all the details, but they had a little bit of history there. This baby lived, I don't know, it was a day or two or something like that, and then died. And I don't know how they got it and everything else. But sometimes I was looking at the... I went online the weekend and started looking at two-headed animals. And two-headed animals, he said, have problems because one is hungry, the other's not. You know, like there are two individuals trying to live in one body. Not all the time. Sometimes, you know, there's two stomachs or whatever the case might be. But most of the times, he said, and sometimes one has got more of the brain than the other has got. And sometimes they said they were talking about a two-headed snake. They said the two-headed snake is going down and there's food over this way and food this way. There's a battle going on, they said, within trying to figure out which way is going to go and all these different things. It's hard when you got more than one head. That's what I'm trying to get at, the point I'm trying to get across. Probably a cruel way of saying it. But it's hard when you got more than one head. You know. But with the church, there is only one head. If you got a dozen different heads that you are listening to, there's going to be confusion. You know, and so we need to understand that there's only one head, and the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, the chapter we were reading earlier, but a little further down the chapter, and he says, God has put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. God the Father, if you read a little earlier in that chapter, God exalted Jesus and gave him the right to be the head over the church. So when we talk about the church of Jesus Christ, we're not talking about a local assemblies. We're talking about the church worldwide. Okay? The universal church, or whatever you want to call it. The church worldwide, there's only one head of the church, and that's the Lord Jesus. And if we put someone else or some, you know, title on someone else and make them the head over the church, we're in problems. There's only one head, and that's Jesus. Now, so he said he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, his body on the earth, the body of Christ on the earth, ought to be the fullness of what Jesus would be if he was here on the earth. Now, you know, when Jesus was on the earth, he performed miracles and raised the sick, the dead, and healed the sick, and did all kinds of miracles like that. And you're never going to see one ministry performing all these different things. You see some ministries that excel in, say, healing ministries. You see others excelling in some other areas and different things. Some ministries, you know, seeing people raised from the dead and things like this. But all over the world, the Bible says here, which is his body, the fullness of him. The church is the fullness of him who is all in all. Fullness, who fills all in all. The church, the body of Christ all over the world ought to be the same measure of if Jesus himself was here on the earth doing ministry. Only difference, and Jesus will do greater works than he did because he said, I'm going to my Father. And when he went to the Father, we talk about it, he sent the Holy Spirit. We'll get into this more on Wednesday night. But when he sent the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden Jesus could be everywhere on the planet, in us, dwelling in us. That's what the Bible says, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians, Paul tells us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwells within us through the Spirit. So anyway, there's one head. Let me get this work. There we are. I just got these underlined. Here's the one that makes everybody cringe. But it's Scripture. He said, for the husband is the head of the wife. Not going to major on that one too much. I value my life. Even as Christ is head of the church. Now let me explain that. Jesus is head of the church. He loved the church, the Bible says, enough to give his life for the church. As a husband, that's how we ought to love our families, love our wives. And the wife should love the husband the very same way. But he said, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. As I said, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. And he, Jesus, is the Savior of the body. Now, the church we talk about is the body. So we need to acknowledge that there's one head in the church. All direction that goes on in the church has got to come from the head. When we look at our bodies, it's probably a stupid example, but anyway, I don't know any other way of saying it right now. When we look at our bodies and our hands are moving, now if that hand starts to think, just using the, if that hand thinks that it's getting its direction from the elbow, it's wrong. For me to do that, the direction, now I don't stop and think about it, but I mean, this is what they tell us. The direction is coming from the head, is going through the elbow, but the elbow is not the one that's giving directions to the hand. You understand that? And it's the very same thing in the church. As we're all working together, we're individually members working together, there may be elbows that we're working through, but the direction is still going to come from the head. And Jesus is the head of the church. So everything, and the very same thing we talk about when we talk about he's the cornerstone of the church, everything has got to line up with him. Everything that goes on in the church has got to come from him. This is why sometimes, you know, you hear people say, well, you know, we should do this. Well, let's pray about it first and see what God says. Because if we don't get what he says, we're just elbows and fingers and toes and everything else just going out and doing everything going everywhere. We've got to get the foundation. That's why we take the first week of every 4 months, we take a week of prayer, just asking God for direction, for direction, for direction. Every year, at the beginning of the year, the first week of the year, we take a week of prayer and say, God, what's your direction for this year? You know, and we need to do that. And I'm not saying we're always 100%, you know, right on and we understand everything that God is saying, but we're doing a lot better than if we weren't taking those times to seek God's face. So we need to understand that Jesus is the head of the church. Any direction from the church has got to come from him. Anything that goes on in the church has got to, you know, operate from him down through the members to get things done. Okay, let's move on. We must appreciate others in the body. Now, sometimes, and I don't know, Darren would understand this a lot better than the rest of us would. But sometimes, like in organ transplants in the body. Now, I don't know all the details about it, but if you're getting a kidney replaced or a heart or whatever the case might be, sometimes the body, your physical body, see, God has programmed the body that if some kind of disease attacks the body will rise up with its immune system to attack that disease and try to get rid of it. Right? A lot of times, when say, for instance, there's a kidney being transplanted or a heart being transplanted or whatever the case might be, and that's put into the body, that body don't understand. This is a foreign object to this body. It's not from the same whatever. And that body somehow tries to rise up against that and destroy it. So this is why they give them all kinds of drugs and everything else to try to make the body accept this new organ. Now, I don't know if that's certainly not the medical terminology, but it's roughly where it's at. I got a thumb from the doctor, so that's good. But anyway, the body would try to reject it. But see, the body of Christ sometimes, not Jesus, but us, we operate the same way. Somebody new comes into the church, we don't like that. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like the way they act. I don't like the way they... And our body tries to reject them. We've got to be careful about that. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but we've got to be careful. We need to appreciate others that are in the body. And when we see each other growing, be encouraged when another person is growing. Don't get mad when somebody gets blessed. God prospers somebody, don't get mad about it. Thank God for it. That's your brother or sister. You know, so we need to understand that we need to appreciate each other in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:14. Paul said, "For the body is not one member, but many." The body is not one member, but many. Now, you've seen cartoons and everything else, but you got something going along. You got a big eye going around, two arms going out from it. And this, you know, and that's weird. Well, a body is not like that. A normal body has got all kinds of members. So is the body of Christ, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 12:18. "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased him." Now, first of all, let's look at this as a natural body. God has placed our bodies together in such a way that the body can function properly. You know, and God has given us arms and hands and feet and everything else that the body can move, can pick things up, and can do things. You know, if there's a, I forget his name now, maybe some of you have seen videos with him on. Actually, he was in London a little while ago, right here in Western Ontario. This guy is born no limbs. Anybody ever see him on computer and stuff like this? Yeah, you know. And, I mean, somebody's got to feed him. Somebody's got to do everything for him. You know. Now, whatever reason, I don't know all the reasoning behind that, but I mean, that's not the normal thing, you know, as well as I do. I'm not saying that to be, you know, to be ugly or anything here this morning, but that's not the normal thing. The normal thing is that we're born with arms and legs and, you know, whatever the case might be. And the body can function properly. If we don't have these things, the body can't function as it should on its own. And the body of Christ is the very same thing. And the Bible says God has placed in the body of Christ, every member as he sees fit. As he sees fit. Now, let's go on. I'll get into some of the other things after. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12-13. He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So what he's saying, this body, we need to understand that there are different members in the body. It's not all about me. Not all about you. You might come some Sunday and, man, everything just falls right in your lap and everything works out fine. Everybody hugged you and kissed you and told you how wonderful you were. You come next week, nobody said a word to you. You know? And you can't get upset with these things. It's not all about you. Listen, the body is all about him. It's all about him. Everything in the church has got to go back to Jesus. That's what we're here for. The Bible says he created us to glorify him. Now, so we need to understand that in the appreciating each other in the body of Christ, we've got to be tender-hearted. We've got to love each other. We've got to encourage each other. We've got to build each other up. We've got to pray for each other. We've got to encourage each other. All these different things. A few years ago, I went through all the scriptures in the New Testament. It's called one another scriptures. People refer to them as the one another scriptures. And it tells us to pray for one another, encourage one another, love one another. All right on down through, there's a number of them all through the scriptures. And these are all things that God expects us to do in the body. Because you're not one member. This church is not me. It's not you. It's not anybody else. Thank God for everyone that's in the church. Thank God for everyone that's been in the history of the church around and through. But the church is not founded upon any particular person beside Jesus. He's the head of the church. Now, let's move on. So we need to acknowledge the head. We need to appreciate or acknowledge each other in the body. And lastly, we need to accept our place in the body. Accept our place in the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. He said, but that you, speaking the truth in love, may in all things grow up to him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitted together. Now here again, just to use the analogy again of the physical body. The physical body, God has placed, the Bible says, the members in the body as he sees fit. He placed some members on the outside, some members are on the inside. Some members we see. Some members we don't see. Some members you just see yourself. Thank God. But God has put the body together in such a way that every member is important. You know, some people say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a singer, I can't play the music, I can't do this, so I'm not seen, I'm not important. Listen, how many of you have seen your heart? Just because you're not seen doesn't mean to say you're not important. You're important if you're seen or not seen. And the Bible says God has placed, well, let's read on the scripture, because that's the scripture I'm talking about here. So listen, he says, from whom the whole body fitted together and compacted or held together by that which every joint supplies. This body, your body, my body, it's living today because we got hands that can feed us. We can work. We can do whatever the case might be. You know, we got members that are all helping each other, and the body stays alive. So he says here, we're held together and compacted together by that which every joint supplies, by the working every joint all works together to hold the body together and make it healthy and fruitful and everything else. According to the effectual working of the measure of each part, as each member is doing their part, producing the growth of the body to the edifying of itself, or building up itself in love. I don't know if the battery's getting weak in this or not. Colossians chapter 12, verse 14 and 27. This is a long scripture, but just listen to what he's saying. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. The church does not consist of one member, but many. Some people think, you know, well, the church can't live without me. Yes, it can. Because it's not based upon a person. It's based upon Jesus. Now, he's a person, I understand, but you know what I'm saying. It's not based upon a natural person. It's based upon Jesus. For the body is not one, does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, is what we were just talking about a few minutes ago. If the foot would say, I'm not the hand. He said, I do not belong to the body. He said, that would not make it any less part of the body just because it thinks that way. Some people come in and they'll say, well, I'm not in the worship team, so I don't feel part of the body. Or I'm not on the board, so I don't feel I got any part in the body. I'm not the hand. Now, in the King James, Paul asked a question. Here, in this translation, it puts it as a sentence. But in the King James, he said, is it therefore not of the body? Of course it's still of the body. Even though it might feel that it's not, it's still part of the body. Let's go on. If the ear would say, because I'm not the eye. You know, I mean, you stop and meditate on this for one. Let it sink in what Paul's saying here. We look at each other and we say, man, I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could play like that. I wish I could testify like that person could testify. We're always trying to be what the other person is. We're always, you know, wishing we could be someone else. That's not what God wants us to do. He put us in the body as he wants us to be. Learn to accept your place in the body. Now, he's saying here, he said, if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. You know, sometimes, you know, we joke sometimes, and I saw a game a while ago, and they would ask you, if you had a choice to lose one ear or one eye, what would you rather lose? You know, and then I guess we go on down, you know, makes you start thinking about all the different members of the body. And sometimes, you know, like this Paul is saying here, the ear is saying, well, I'm not the eye, so I'm not so important. Paul says, that would not make it any less part of the body. He said, if the whole body were an eye, where would you hear from? Or if the whole body was an ear, how would you see to do things? You know, whatever the case might be. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body. So if you start grumbling, complaining about your lot in life and in the church and everything else, let's stop and think this over. God has arranged the body the way he wants it to be. Now, he said, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? The church is his body, is not his member, it's his body. Now, as it is, there are many parts, yet there is one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet that I don't need you. We all need each other. He said, on the contrary, now this is the part I was getting a little bit earlier, on the contrary, he said, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I mean, in our culture anyway, we see each other's hands day in and day out. You know, so the hands we think are important. The feet get jealous and they say, well, I'm covered up all the time. Nobody sees me. You know? So the hands or the feet can't say, I don't need the hands or vice versa or all these. We all need each other. We all have a different part to do. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, some parts you don't want anybody else to see, he said, we bestowed a greater honor. We protect it. They said, that's how the body should work. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, but are still all part of the body. He said, which are more presentable parts do not require. Our hands don't need to be covered like some other parts of the body. He said, but God has so composed the body, giving a greater honor to the part that lacked it. Because it's not out in the limelight, we take special care with it. He said that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all members suffer together. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice together. This is the ideal way that the body of Christ should work. He said, now you are the body of Christ, and individually you're members of it. Okay, so, you know, you might be, I heard one fellow say one time, he said, some of us are the funny bone. You know, just weird. But every one of us has got a part to play in the body. We all have different things to do in the body. And as we learn to accept our place in the body, God can use us. So, well, let's move on. We acknowledge the head, who is Jesus. We appreciate others in the body. We don't think that we're more important than anyone else. And we accept our place in the body, the place that God has put us in. Here's a few thoughts just to clue us up. As one church, we must be willing to sacrifice for the better good of the entire body. You need to understand that. We need to be willing to sacrifice for the better good of the entire body. When something is not going my way, and I've been there, you've been there, we've all been there. Sometimes we have to sacrifice for the better good of the kingdom of God. We must support one another and help one another. If we are to be one body, we must agree with God when he places us in the body and with our fellow man. We can't be fighting amongst each other. We must believe in the covenant and the ties of love that bind us together. Remember Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So we must believe in the covenant that God has put us in, and we must agree together and bind in the ties of love to bind us together. We must look at the church in a way that is inclusive and not divisive. We need to look at the church. I've told you this story before. We had a fellow saved in one of the churches in Newfoundland, and he stood up and he testified one Sunday, and he said something that has stuck me all these years ever since. And he was just a young Christian at the time. He said, I don't understand. He said, some people are always, he said, trying to find, he said, I talked to somebody, he said, it wasn't church last Sunday. And he mentioned the person by name, actually. And he said, I asked him, he said, come out to church. But, you know, how come you're not in church? Well, and they start coming in with all the problems. And he's a brand new Christian. I mean, anybody with half sense ought to know better than that. You know, and they start, you know, didn't like this going on in church, didn't like this person, didn't like that, didn't like something else. And the new guy came to church the following Sunday. He said, you know, he stood up and he said, I was talking, and he didn't know the difference. He just said it right loud. He said, I was talking to so-and-so the week. You know, he probably shouldn't have said it that way, but this is what he said anyway. He said, I was talking to so-and-so the week. He said, I asked somebody when they were in church last Sunday, and they didn't like this, they didn't like that, and everything else. And he said, some people are always trying to find an excuse not to come to church. And he said, man, he said, I'm trying to find an excuse to get there. And that's stuck with me ever since. That ought to be our attitude, is find an excuse to be there. Listen, the devil will give us all kinds of excuses not to come. I ain't a pastor. I can come up with a lot of excuses not to come. You know, but if you had to go by that, you'd never do anything for God. So we must look at the church in a way that includes everyone, not divides us, not, you know. And I can guarantee you, and I've learned this from experience over the years, and you get mad at me after. Don't get mad right now. Get mad after. But I've seen people, I've seen churches, I mean, we pastored, you know, we've been in ministry now 30 years, this year will be 30 years in June month. And I've seen over the years, people that have criticized the church and gone home and all they did was talk about how bad this wasn't the church and something else was in the church and everything else, and their children grow up and never serve God. I've seen that. You know, and we're in a church in Newfoundland, and I got to be truthful. This particular church was extra supportive of every pastor that was there. I never heard them say, I was there, never heard them say one negative thing but any other pastor that was there before me. Never ever heard them say. They always praise it, the pastor, praise up this person. You know, somebody sang in church, man, so-and-so did such a good job today. Stuff like, and their children today, and in that church, all the young people that grew up as we were coming up through, all these young people still serving God today, involved in churches on boards and everything else around, you know, around Canada today. Because it makes a difference how you bad mouth or good mouth the church, how people are going to respond to it. So we need to look at the church in a way that is inclusive, not divisive. We must take ownership. And this is just practical things I'm including up here. We must take ownership. When you look at the board members, that's not, he's a board member. Listen. This is our church. I'm just looking at it as a natural or as a local church now. These are our board members. Take ownership of it. Be thankful for those that God has put in leadership. These are our board members. These are our cell leaders. These are our children. I mean, you look at children going around late, and sometimes, you know, they're crying. Sometimes they're running around. Sometimes they're doing whatever the case might be. Listen, don't look at it and say, oh, I wish so-and-so would smarten up with their children. Listen, these are our children. We're a family. You understand what I get at? Let's not be critical of each other. Listen, when you criticize someone across the aisle from you, you're criticizing your family. And families can't live like that. Jesus said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it can't stand. So we need to understand. These are our children. These are our youth. These are our, you know, whatever the case might be. These belong to us. I use Justin's and her group as an illustration now. I go around from time to time. I go around and sit in on the cell groups, and sometimes I go into their cell group, and, I mean, you got youngsters going everywhere, you know. But yet for all, they all look after it, and if one is not behaving, the other parent might tell that one to smarten up or whatever the case might be, and nobody feels bad about it. We grew up, and you know, I mean, when we grew up, we were poor. We had three families in one house. And I remember we had a wall, just a board wall between us. Like we get there nighttime poking knives and sticks and everything back and forth to each other as children. But if we were right around the door and I did something wrong or something like that, and the person on the other end of the house saw me, they'd come out and give me a smack across the head just as well as my mother would. Nobody thought twice about it. We're all family. You know? And now don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you're going along and smack somebody's child here in church. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we need to understand that we're part of the same family. You know, when a child is acting up, don't be upset about it. I told you the first time we went to a church in Newfoundland, we moved down from Toronto. I'll finish up in a couple minutes. We moved down from Toronto years ago. And this is the first time we were married. Tanya was the baby. And Tanya was colicky. If anybody had a colicky baby, you know what I'm talking about. Man, I'm not exaggerating. The crib, nighttime, we would rock the crib last, try to get her to go to sleep, and the screws are falling in the crib. I'd have to tighten them up every few days, tighten them up. Just, you know, and I'd be dripping off of sleep, I guess, and all of a sudden she'd screech again. And I guess, you know. And she was at it constantly. This is the truth, you know. And I can remember we went into this church in Newfoundland. It was a fairly big church. And our first Sunday there, we came in, it was three aisles like this, but much longer. It was a big church. Three aisles like this. We sat roughly where Ted is sitting, somewhere in there. And as we were sitting down, Tanya started to cry. And I can remember there was an elderly lady sitting up where Vidya is sitting. Now, Vidya, and I pick on you. There was an elderly lady sitting up there. And every time Tanya would cry, this woman would look. She'd look back last, and I'd put the head down and everything else. And it's the truth. And Pat would get up, and she'd take her out to the nursery. They had a nursery or something like this here. And you could hear her crying out there. And this whole woman in there, every time Tanya would cry, she'd. I mean, that happened, I'm not exaggerating, that happened a dozen times in the service. And I thought to myself, man, I'll get out of this church and never come back here again. And we never went to another church. You know, but the thing is, that woman, now I don't know who she is, and I'll meet her in heaven someday, I'm sure, but and I may have to apologize to her then for using her as an illustration. But I don't know who she was or is, and I'm, you know, she's an elderly lady, she's probably home with the Lord right now, but, you know, that attitude would turn more people away from church than anything you can think of. I mean, I was not proud or bragging or anything, but I was pretty stable in the church. I mean, I never missed a Sunday so far back as I could remember. You know, faithful. And boy, I tell you, at that time, that really upset me. I didn't know what to do. You know, so we went to another church and everything worked out okay. And finally, Tanya grew ever colicky, thank God. But anyway, but the thing is, we need to understand that these are our members. These are our family, no matter if I don't like something they do or something like they say or some way they dress or what, they're still part of me. We still need each other. We're all members of the same body. You know, some of you don't like looking at your big toes. They look ugly, but they're still part of your body. Anyway. So we look at these are our children. These are our worship team. These are our leaders, cell leaders, youth leaders, whatever the case might be. These are our brothers and sisters. We need to take ownership of it. There is one church, one body. One church must have a singleness of purpose, and one body must be united in the Spirit. Our thoughts about the church must be brought in line with the Word of God. Our attitudes towards the church will affect the way that others see the church, as I just mentioned a few minutes ago. When we acknowledge the head, here's the three parts again. When we acknowledge the head, appreciate one another, and accept our place in the body, we will reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
When he rose up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. There is thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fist. The Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And when the sky was starless in the void of the night, God is an awesome God. He spoke into the darkness and created the light. God is an awesome God. Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. God.